been somewhere else, but thank you for being here this morning. We appreciate that. Those of you who have joined us online, thank you for just being a part of our online community. And we would love to have you here anytime you want to come, but hey, until you can get here, thank the Lord for internet. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning. I don't know that I'm going to preach so much as I just want to talk to you out of my spirit. And I want to start with Philippians chapter 4, and let's look at verses 6 and 7. If you have it, say amen. Amen. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. That's hard to do, isn't it? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Father, for the next few minutes, would you just anoint my mind and my mouth, and would you help me to express to your beautiful people what I feel in my spirit? And I thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody say amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Psychologists did a study. They studied the impact of combat on soldiers in World War II. And the anxiety for soldiers on the ground was no surprise. There was high anxiety for those soldiers that was on the ground. But what was very surprising was the calmness of fighter pilots. They were surprised at how calm that fighter pilots were. The mortality rate of fighter pilots was among the highest in combat. 50% of them were killed in action. Yet, dog fighters loved their work. And an astounding 93% of them claimed to be happy in their assignments, even though their rate to survive was actually 50%. Well, what made the difference? What made the difference between all the anxiety of these men that were on the ground versus these men that were in the air with only a 50% chance to survive? Research came back, and what it found was that those pilots had their hand on the throttle. They sat in the cockpit, and they felt that their fate was theirs to determine. Ground troops, on the other hand, these men that were on the ground, they felt that they could easily be killed whether they were standing or whether they were running away. These men on the ground, they felt despondent and they felt hopeless. And so here's the results. That is, perceived control creates calm, and a lack of control creates fear in our life. Can I get a witness? And you don't need war to prove this formula, because German researchers found that in a traffic jam, it increases your chances of a heart attack threefold. I know that to be true. Why is it? Because gridlock is the ultimate loss of control. We know where we want to go, but we can't get there. And because we don't have control, our BP goes up. And we become cranky Christians. Why? Because we no longer have a perception of control. According to Health and Phobia, there's a periodical called Health and Phobia, and according to that periodical, the United States is now the most anxious nation in the world. We are now the most anxious nation in the world. And between 1997 and 2004, Americans doubled their spending on anti-anxiety medicine like Annex and Valiums. We went from $900 million to $2.1 billion spending on Xanax and Valium. Which means this, brothers and sisters, that if worry were an Olympic event, Americans would win the gold medal. So what's the cause of our worry? Researchers speculate that our world has changed more in the last 30 years than in the past 300 years. This is astounding. Changes and new threats are imported into our lives via our smartphones, TVs, and computer screens. In our grandparents' day, if there was an earthquake in, let's say, Asia, it would take several days to a week for that news to travel to our grandparents. In our parents' day, the nightly news communicated the catastrophe. But now for all of us in this room, we know it in just a matter of minutes. We barely process one crisis and then we hear of another. Our great-grandparents had to turn down their brain sensors when the sun went down. But us, when the sun goes down, we turn on cable news. We open our laptops and we scroll through our phone in our bed for hours. I am looking at research that is telling me now the average American is spending 40 hours a week on their phone. 40 hours a week on their phone. What about all the personal challenges that we have faced? The two hurricanes, the tropical storm, trees in our homes. We can't get our insurance to just do the right thing. We're not asking for more than what we need. We're just asking them to do what is right. All the challenges that we are facing, and you or someone that you know, I can guarantee you, is facing foreclosure. They're fighting cancer. They're slugging through a divorce, or they're battling addiction. You or someone you know is in bankruptcy. They're going broke. The business is shutting down. You or someone you know, their kids are not doing well. You or someone you know is extremely stressed in their marriage and on their job. And unfortunately, brothers and sisters, none of us Christians are exempted from worry. We have been taught that the Christian life is a life of peace. And when we don't have peace, we assume that the problem is us. And we assume that the problem is us, that creates more anxiety and more worry and more guilt. It's enough to make us wonder that if the Apostle Paul was really out of touch with reality when he wrote these words, "Be anxious for nothing." Because if he could have just come on and said, "Well, you can be anxious on Thursdays, or you can be anxious when there is severe trauma in your life," then you can be anxious then. But he didn't. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Be anxious for nothing." That means nada, zilch, nothing. And brothers and sisters, I've said this to you more than once. There is no way that we can live the high standard of Scripture without the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We cannot attain to this high level of be anxious for nothing. I'm going to take a few minutes and I want to unpack some things that I've come across. I want to share it with you. Why are we anxious? Why are we really on edge? Anxiety can show up when you don't think that you are getting what you think you need, but really, you don't need it. I'm going to say that again. Anxiety can show up when you don't get what you think you need, but you really don't need it. For example, you might believe that you need everyone to like you, but that's actually not true. You can survive and you can thrive without everyone liking you. But if you think someone doesn't like you, then you can get very anxious about it. As a pastor, especially in my young years of ministry, in my early 20s, I felt like that I needed to have an answer for everyone. And when I didn't have that answer, it really created a lot of anxiety within me. For some of you, it's your performance. You feel like that you always have to reach a level 10, and you always need someone around seeing you performing and then coming alongside you and complimenting you. And if they don't, well, then that can trigger anxiety. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor, I'm not really a worried person. I'm not afraid. I'm really not that person. Well, that's because you think that anxiety is worry and fear, and maybe you don't tend to worry or fear a lot, but anxiety is actually what you do when you don't get what you think you need. I'm going to say that again. Anxiety is actually what do you do when you don't get what you think you need. Here's what it looked like in my life. In my early 20s, every time I preached a message, I was like a little golden retriever that needed somebody to come and pat me on the head and say, that was an amazing message. And if I didn't have somebody, whether that was my wife, my family, friends, people in our church, to come and pat me on the head and said, man, that was awesome. You know what? I started getting anxious. Well, they may not like me. I wonder if they're going to invite me back. I could stay up for days, brothers and sisters, being anxious over not getting one compliment for the message that I preached. Now, I am being very open and honest with you this morning, but some of you are just like me. Some of you are anxious because you're not getting what you think you need, but you actually don't need people's approval to thrive. I want it. I'm still a people pleaser. I confess, I am a people pleaser. But I also, as I look at Jesus was not afraid to speak the truth in love. And whether the Pharisees liked it or not, he still spoke the truth in love. And I don't think that he went home being anxious and afraid and staying up at night thinking, I don't know if I really said the right thing. Brothers and sisters, anxiety is at an all-time high, even among Christians. And we need to address it. Because many times it's easier to share the gospel than it is to experience the gospel. Many times it's easier to tell somebody the plan of salvation than it is to walk in peace and to walk without being anxious and to walk knowing that I can trust God, that I can put this in His hands, that I don't have to be in control. Somebody say, I'm not God. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you're not God. Here's the good news. The gospel has freed me from feeling like that every message has to be the gold standard. Now, I haven't arrived, but I can tell you this. If nobody this morning comes up and says, Pastor, that was a good message, I've studied, I've prayed, I've done my best, and I'm doing my best now. And if you receive it, great. And if you don't receive it, that's on you. But the gospel will free us from all anxiety when we realize I love you and I want you to love me, but I'm living for an audience of one. Friends come and go, but Jesus comes and stays. Come on, somebody. Be anxious for nothing. I don't claim to have arrived. I haven't arrived, but I can tell you this. Thankfully, I'm no longer in the grip of this tyranny. That's what anxiety is. It gets us in a grip and it takes us off of the gospel. And we become more concerned about pleasing people than we do about pleasing God. I'm going to keep being honest with you. Here's another way it showed up in my first years of ministry. I would say something to someone in grief because I didn't know simply how to walk into their space of pain that they were in. And most of us are prone to do this. When somebody is in a real difficult situation, we tend to need to shrink their problem down to a size we can manage so we can tell them what to do. And I found myself in my early 20s trying to shrink someone's pain down to just a scripture or a verse or I'll be praying for you. There's nothing wrong with that, but brothers and sisters, here's something that I've learned. I was reading about a pastor and his wife. Their son committed suicide. They are a pastor of a very large church in California. And they wrote about this after months of being out of the pulpit and away from people. They wrote this and I read it. They said that once their son had committed suicide, that their small group that they meet with in their church actually came over to their house. They said that their small group said very little other than hug them, cried with them. But basically what the small group did is they camped out for an entire week at their house, literally. They washed their clothes. They cooked their meals. They washed their cars. They did everything they could possibly do without trying to give them trite answers of why they were going through what they were going through. And this very well-known pastor wrote this, and I think it's profound. He said, the deeper that people have grief, such as they lose a son or a daughter or a spouse, a husband or a wife, a child, a loved one that's very near to them. He said, what I have suggested is that people show up and shut up. Because there is absolutely nothing you can say to a Danette Hollingsworth or a Lisa or a Jay Russell or Bowie's wife that there's nothing that we can say even in scripture that's going to suddenly eradicate that pain. And when you read the book of Job, what you find that, I can't get into it, but for 7 days, Job's comforters came and they sat in silence. They said nothing. And everything went well until they started opening their mouth. And brothers and sisters, the reason why I'm preaching this is because I would love to tell you that things are going to get better. But according to the scripture, it's going to wax worse and worse. And we need to understand how to walk in people's pain and be able to be a genuine help to them and not just try to quote them a little scripture and pray a little prayer and think it's all going to be okay. I know this is not what you're wanting to hear, but I'm just here to tell you that we need one another. But God, help us to do it right so that we're being a blessing and not a detriment. I think that a lot of our anxiety is actually what shows up when we are depending on anything other than God for our well-being. Listen, I'm not against you taking a pill. I don't have a problem with the pill. I don't have a problem with the doctor. But what I don't want is I don't want any of us to be addicted to anything but Jesus. Come on, somebody. Experiencing the gospel is one of the greatest challenges of church people. We can tell you the gospel. We can quote you a verse. We can quote Acts 2:38. But I'm not talking about just quoting the scripture. I'm talking about there being genuine peace in your heart and you being anxious for nothing, knowing that there are certain things that you can control and there's certain things you can't control. Brothers and sisters, if I tried to control you, I'd be staying up for days because there's things that I would want all of us to do better. But I can't control you. And you can't control me. And we need to stop trying to control one another. It's causing a lot of anxiety in our life. Amen. I'm not God and you're not either. You're going to have to make some choices and I'm going to have to make some choices. And if you like me, that's great. And if you don't, well, guess what? I can still thrive because God loves me. He thinks I'm valuable. Come on. God thinks you're valuable. He thinks you're significant. You got to go back to that Wednesday night handout that we did. And you got to remind yourself, regardless of what somebody says about me, I'm God's child. I'm a friend of God. I am complete in Him. You need to resign from Atlas of the world. The world is not resting on your shoulders. Hold on. It's going to get real quiet. You don't have to set yourself on fire to keep other people warm. When you see that prodigal son and that father, you never see right going to wrong. You see wrong coming to right. And it doesn't mean that you get all high and mighty. It just means that, you know what? People have got to come to themselves. People have got to figure some things out. And you can't be there putting pillows underneath them every step they take, because people don't change when they see the light. They only change when they feel the heat. And mamas and daddies, you can fret and worry about your kids all you want, but the scripture says, be anxious for nothing. It goes back to how much do I truly trust God? Can I keep preaching? When I start to notice that I'm feeling like that it's all on my shoulders, just a simple reminder says, wait just a minute. God is with me. I'm not alone. But not only that, that thing that I'm walking into that I don't even know how to do, God's already there. Have you realized that nothing's ever just occurred to God? Oh, that never occurred to me. No. No. He already knows it. And when you feel like that you're Atlas and you got to solve everybody's problems and you're walking, that's a tough weight to walk under. You have to remember God's already in that. He already knows about that. Yo, I cannot tell you. Lisa, are you here? Lisa, I cannot tell you how that I have struggled to be a source of help and answers and comfort for Lisa and for Jay. And I find myself wanting to do certain things and getting anxious because as a pastor, I'm supposed to have the answers. But then I have to remind myself, I'm not God. I can't do for Lisa and Jay and Danette and Peyton what only God can do for them. I have to trust that God is going to bring them through, and I am going to love them and pray for them and be there for them, but I am not God. Brothers and sisters, we're going to have to start experiencing more of the gospel instead of just sharing the gospel. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. This world is going to keep getting darker, and this light needs to keep shining brighter. But if the world sees us just as anxious, just as worried, just as much in fear as they are, then what is the attraction? God wants there to be in us a peace that will surpass human understanding, where we say, you know what? I really don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. I know that I can trust him, because when I look back over my life, I see where he brought me through storms. He brought me through the rain. He brought me through death. He brought me through destruction. And I trust his word that says he'll never leave me and he will never forsake me. Come on, somebody, give God some praise right now. What if we, brothers and sisters, were at least as kind to ourselves as God is to us? Wouldn't that be a radical idea? What if we were at least as kind to ourselves as God is to us? Please stop looking at yourself as God's employee and start looking at yourself as God's child. The other day, I had an experience. I can't even describe it to you. There's no way I can describe it. But I got a taste of peace as I have never tasted it before in my entire life. I told Sissy and our staff, I said, I can't even begin to describe it for you, but here is what I learned. Once you taste of something that is good like steak, bologna no longer satisfies. And brothers and sisters, I can't even tell you what happened in my living room the other day. But the power of the Holy Spirit came down in such a way that it gave me a peace like I have never known in my life. It was hours of an experience that I was in with the Holy Spirit. And I made up in my mind right there. I said, by the help and grace of God, I will never lose what the Lord gave me today. I know I'll be tested. We're all tested. But when you taste of this peace, it is a peace that will surpass your human knowledge. And you don't know how it's going to work out, but you trust that God is going to work it out. I don't know what's going to happen over here, but I'm telling you, I believe in the prophecies of God that we are going to see the greatest harvest that we have ever seen in our life. And I'm going to trust God and believe God for that. Can you give God some praise right now? I must hurry, but when you take the time to name what's going on, what is going on, and you take the time to name it and what you're feeling, it truly helps with anxiety. I have to constantly remind myself of this. I don't have to be perfect to thrive. I'm a perfectionist, and I have to remind myself I don't have to be perfect to thrive. I don't have to have all the answers to thrive. You're saying, okay, Pastor, I've listened to you, but what's the flip side of that? Because the truth is, most of the people that we admire, they're people who accomplish something with their lives. They tend to be active rather than passive. So how do you balance this, Pastor? This thing of not needing too much of you in the moment because it's an anxious response, or just sitting on the couch eating Doritos and binging on Netflix and while the world goes into flames. How do we straddle that? I'm not saying that we don't act or let's just kind of wait and hope that everything turns out for the best. I'm just saying that when you come in times of uncertainty and ambiguous times when no one quite knows what to do. Whatever spiritual practices connect you to Jesus, do that. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that when you don't know what to do and you're starting to get anxious and you feel your blood pressure rising and your heart is starting to go up, do whatever you need to do to connect yourself to Jesus. For me, it looks like solitude. I just get alone. For me, it's time in the Word. For me, it's walking up and down my driveway. It's letting the sun shine on my face. It's getting alone and be still, Wayne, and know that I am God. Let that peace wash over you afresh and anew. Jesus said that the Father gives good gifts to his children. And some of you may be thinking, well, those good gifts are spiritual gifts. And that's true. But can I tell you that Janet is a gift to me? I get to know Janet in a way that none of you get to know her. Trey and Molly are a gift to me. This great church is a gift to me. The beautiful house that we live in is a gift to me. And some of you sweet people are getting up and you're getting out of bed and you're rushing to work and you're not even thanking God for what you do have because you're working so hard trying to get what you don't have because you think that's going to satisfy. And Mick Jagger sung the song, "Can't Get No Satisfaction." He traveled the world, been with no telling how many women, no telling how much he's worth, and yet he sung, "I can't get no satisfaction." You know why? Because we're looking for satisfaction in things. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that new car smell wears off, and then you still have the pavement. That new boat gets scratched up, but you still have the pavement. That new purse gets old, and you want a new one. What I'm saying? I'm saying that we are looking for satisfaction in things, and it's not going to happen. And we're being anxious because we're working and we're running like little rats on a hamster wheel trying to get this and trying to get that. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, if we are going to attract this world, there has got to be a peace in us that when people look at us, say, "You ought to be losing your mind. How are you not losing your mind?" You look at them and tell them, "All I can tell you is the peace of God and the goodness of God. And I trust the Lord that he's brought me through before and he's going to bring me through again." Come on, somebody, give God some praise right now. I'm going to wrap this up. All I can do is tell you about me. I think the fallacy is, as pastors, we feel like we've got too much important work to do. But it's phenomenal what 5 minutes or 20 minutes of playfulness can do. It's something is not working, and your solution is just to try more of the same and try it harder. You're just going to keep getting anxious. I'm not putting anybody under the bus this morning, but I didn't grow up in a home where there's a lot of laughter. We were pretty serious. And if you will measure, I want you to think about this. If you will measure the level of laughter in your home, it's really a measure of anxiety in your house. If there's very little laughter, most likely there's high anxiety in your home. And if you can't take the time to stop and play, I'm going to tell you all you, Chelsea. Chelsea, are you here this morning? Okay. Here's what I told Chelsea. I said, Chelsea, listen to me, sweetie. The days are long, but the years are short. You better love those babies because all you get's moments. Because you're going to look up and they're going to be 25 and they're going to be waving bye-bye. And it happens like this. And brothers and sisters, we're so busy in the urgent that we're not taking care of the important. If the level of seriousness in your house is high, then most likely the level of playfulness is probably low. Here's what it says in Luke 21. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighted down with the anxieties of life. Brothers and sisters, I just want all of us to be honest this morning. Is your heart weighted down with worry? Here's a couple of signs and we'll wrap it up. Are you laughing less than you once did? Would those who know you best describe you as increasingly negative and cynical? Do you assume that something bad is always going to happen? Many days you'd rather stay in bed than get up. Given the chance, you would avoid any interaction with humanity for the rest of your life. If you answered yes to any of those questions, I got a friend I want you to meet. His name is Jesus. And as your pastor who loves you deeply and cares for you deeply, I don't want us to just share the gospel. I want you and us to experience the gospel. So here's something I'm going to just throw out there to you. It's up to you what you do with it. But most of you have heard of the prayer of serenity. Have you heard the prayer of serenity? I want them to throw this up on the screen. I think for you that are dealing with a lot of anxiety, I think it might be good for you to go back to this prayer of serenity and pray it for the next 30 days. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change. Yo, I wish that I had another 40 minutes just to talk to you. Man, how frustrated I stayed for the first 20 years in my marriage. So frustrated. I was saved. The Lord loved me. I would have gone to heaven. My wife would have gone. But we were frustrated because I was so fixated on changing her. And she was trying to change me. That we couldn't even laugh. We couldn't have a lot of good times and rest in the Lord because we're so frustrated at one another. Until you finally, I said to myself, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I'm a lot sharper than what I'm a lot sharper than it taking me 20 years to figure this out. Some of you, you're on edge. You're on edge because you're trying to change people and you're trying to control situations and you feel anxiety when you can't control it. I had a conversation with someone. They said, I don't know what to do. Here's what I said to this person. I said, listen to me. Listen, if all jobs paid the same, every job paid the same, didn't matter what it was, every job paid the same. All of them pay $10. What would you do? If you didn't have to go back to these particular people and look bad and them talk bad about you and say anything negative about you, if you didn't have any negative consequences, would you walk away from this and go to this? A lot of the times, us saying we don't know God's will is simply that we don't want anybody upset at us and we don't want to tell them no. I can't do that. And we're living in the urgent. And we're not living in the important. And anxiety is at an all-time high. And Christians are suffering from depression. And yet, the Word tells us to be anxious for nothing. Y'all, I'm just trying to be brutally honest with you this morning. I lived, y'all. Woo, if I get on this stage, then finally I've arrived. And if this person pats me on the head, I've made it. If I can preach this meeting, then, man, now I'm getting somewhere. And you stay all ramped up. Because we get more concerned about trying to please people than trying to please God. I think we need to go back and pray this prayer. Lord, help me to change the things that I can. If I can change it, then help me to do that. But help me to accept the things I cannot change. I can't change, brothers and sisters, what a dad or an uncle or an aunt or somebody in my family did. I can't change any of that. Can't change it. Now help me to accept it, and God, give me peace, because that's what happened to me, but that's not who I am. Then it goes on to say, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, because that's all you get. All you get is moments. Here's what it looks like. They're born. They go to junior high, high school. They get their license. They're out of high school. They graduate. They go to college. They get the degree. They get married. And it's gone. And we miss it. Because we're not taking one day at a time. Accepting the hardships as the pathway to peace, and taking, as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right. And I rest in that. Would you bow your head? Would you pray this prayer of serenity with me? Would you begin to pray it? Maybe you need to look up on the screen. Father, help me to accept what I cannot change. Help me to change what I can. And help me to have the wisdom to know the difference. I want us to sing that old chorus. I need thee. I need thee.
My
everything you do is set off of a set of beliefs. Behind every behavior, there's a belief. Behind every behavior, there is a belief. And the belief is that I need to control you because I don't trust you. And you may not do it the way I want you to do it, so I'm going to stay in control, because where there's high control, there's low trust. See, and the reason why some of us aren't giving things and casting our cares onto God, because we don't really know how He's going to take care of it. And to be honest with you, we don't really trust Him, because He may not do it the way we would like Him to do it. So we carry all this around and we stay in anxiety instead of trusting that God knows best. And God knows how to take care of things, but you won't let it go because you want to be in control and you want to control it and you want to tell them what to do. You want to control this situation. And the scripture says, be anxious for nothing. See, when you get a revelation of a God gravity, everything that I need is coming into my life. And those things that I don't need is exiting my story. And I can walk in trust. God, you're going to bring me what I need when I need it. What no longer is in my story is going to exit my life, because I believe in this God gravity. And I can take a pill, but what I want is peace. Money can buy a pill, but it can't buy peace. Right? Yeah. I want us to experience the gospel. Here's what I'd like for us to do. I'd like for everyone to stand, please, if you would. I want y'all to listen to me real close. Y'all listen to me real close. You ready? The reason why most churches only grow to about 300 is because that's all one man can control. I want y'all to hear me real close. Sister Vesta Landmangan looked at me and she said, Wayne, do you want to control 300 or you want to love thousands? It's your choice. Do not read anything into what I just said. That doesn't mean that we don't believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It doesn't mean that we don't believe in repentance and baptism in His name and then filling of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't mean that we don't believe in holiness and modesty. What it means is I trust God, that God can take a black heart and wash it white as snow with His red blood, and put them on a journey called sanctification. And I don't have to control that whole journey, but trust that God can get each and every one of us to that place. And my part is to love them and to help them as I can on that journey. But my part is not to be God. It's to be their pastor, to help lead and guide them. Brothers and sisters, if we can get this, I'm telling you, something miraculous can happen in De Quincy that will embarrass the devil. This church can be an embarrassment to the devil if we can get that. Love God. Love people. I know I've taken a long time, but if this has resonated with you, okay? This has resonated with you. I don't want you to care about anybody looking at you. I want you to step out of your pew and I want you to come to this front, please. If this message has resonated with you, I want you to step out of your pew and I want you to come up to the front, please. Let's sing it again as they come. Come on, would you come closer to make room for others, please? Would you come on in close? Come on, come on, lay that anxiety at the cross. Come on, lay that nervousness right now at the cross. What about this? When's this going to happen? How's this going to turn out? When's he going to show up? When's she going to walk out? When's this going to happen? Come on, lay that at the cross right now. You that are watching us online, come on, lay it at the cross right now. That anxiety, that need to control, that lack of trust. Come on, get honest with God. God, I need you. I need a peace beyond the pill. I need a peace beyond the Valium, God. I need a peace that will surpass my human knowledge and understanding. Come on, lay it at the cross right now.